said about you in the Gospel of John are amazing. And so, Father, I pray that you would show us these things as we go through it, as we tread along through the verses, Father, that you would reveal yourself in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do in our growth as a church body through this gospel, Father. And today, Father, help me to preach. Help me to just bring forth those things you'd have me to say, Father. Without you, Father, we can do nothing. We'll even see that in this gospel. Lord, you are a great and mighty God. And today, may you be praised and exalted, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 1. Now, we did read and talked about last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, what do we see this week? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So that's our text today. You're probably going, oh my goodness, Pastor, you're going one verse at a time. Yes, this is a 10-year journey. Amen. All right, you will know the book of John when we get done with this. Okay, not just cover it, we're going to look at it in depth. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As we get to that end of that verse, it's interesting what I found out about that. I'm excited to tell you. But Jesus Christ is the one by which creation came. Amen? We see that in the scripture. Everything that exists in the universe was made by him and what? For him. That includes you. Okay, you weren't created to have your own thing going on. You were created for him. Everybody. Even the wicked are created for God. Even everything that goes on in this world, everything you see is for him. It's not for you. Now we get some of, I guess we have the perks of being believers, but it was all created for him. And I think about that every time I think about my own walk. Am I doing the things I do for me, or am I doing them for him because I was created for him? Every rock, every river, every plant, every animal, every person, every government, everything you can see with your eyes and everything that is invisible to the naked eye was brought into being by him, and if it exists, he made it. Okay, everything. Now, that's hard for people to comprehend that we have a creator. And you just look at your body, just hold your hands out there and just see for a minute what it would take to design just your hands. And have a brain that tells your hands to move, your brain tells your heart to beat, your brain tells your when to breathe, all these things, how to walk, how to reason. It's amazing to me that flesh, tissue, can reason, and it can hold knowledge. It's amazing. The greatest computer ever built is right here in your head. So he is the eternal creator who worked all things that we see and all the things that we don't see, all right? Go to Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll bounce around in scripture a little bit today, as you all already know that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, or 10 to 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Now that beginning is not his beginning. He puts that there for our beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. What an awesome God we have, right? He's eternal. But all things were created for him. You can see that in the verse. He is the one who, out of nothing, spoke it all into being. If we go back to just Genesis chapter 1, head back there, 8 times God says, let. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 1, starting in verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, none of us have this kind of authority in our life, do we? I mean, we don't have the ability to just say, now let that happen. So let there be light. Okay, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was what? All he has to do is said, let this happen, and it was so. Right? Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Verse 20. Then God said, I just read that. Okay. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So you can see 8 times just there, he says, let it be. That's an awesome creator that can do that. Each time he uttered the word let, something else came into existence. Now, what's so amazing about creation is that he made it all out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Out of what? Out of nothing. The word created actually means to make something out of nothing. That's the definition of created. You and I can't create something out of nothing. We take the things God made and we continue, we combine them, we can shape them, we can form them to make our inventions, but only God can create. Only he can create. Man's trying to mess with this all the time in science and everything, and they're never going to be able to create. They can make things out of things that are already made, but they can't make something out of nothing. And I think it's just man thinking he can is what a travesty that is. Okay, so I just want to remind you that the one who said, let there be, he's the sovereign God. He's sovereign over his creatures, his creation. And not only did he make this world and all that exists within it, he's the power that binds it together. He keeps it going. That is absolutely amazing to me, that kind of authority exists. And I'm not surprised by it. He's my God. He's your God. But that kind of authority we have never seen except in Christ. The only reason the planets and stars follow their prescribed orbit is because he holds them in place. What if God just let go? What if Jesus just said, enough? You know what? We'd all die. Your next breath depends on him. The only reason the molecules that make up your bodies or our bodies and the world around us don't fly off into space is because he holds it together. We call it gravity in science or whatever else, but what is it really? It's him. He holds it all together. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus is the author of all creation. When you look at his word, you see that. And yet he himself is not a created being. He is eternal. He's never had a beginning and never had an end. So when we behold the wonder and the glory of what Jesus has created, we worship and honor him even more because he never had a beginning. Does that astound anybody? Does that make your God bigger than just this God in a box? The fact that he just makes, I mean, he's never had a beginning, folks. And when I think of, I went through some things I had that are written that, you know, about science and stuff. And Listen to this. Saturn's rings are 500,000 miles in circumference, but only about a foot thick. I mean, think about that. And they're always there. That's amazing. They're there. Why? What holds them together? What lacks in space? Gravity. What keeps those rings there? God. No, the star and Antares, I guess, is that how you say that? Is 60,000 times larger than our sun. And if the sun were the size of a softball, the star Antares, there you go, that would be the size of a house. So who creates such things? We think our sun is big. That star is bigger. That's amazing to me. Why would God do that? What's his reason for making things like that? What's his reason for making, well, we say he made the sun for us, right? Everything rotates around the sun, right? But I'm always marveling at the sun. I look up at the sun. That's a fireball in the sky. Hello, folks. Don't tell me there's no God. That would scare me to death if there was no God and there's a fireball in the sky. At least with God, we have a reason there's a fireball in the sky. Because this thing shouldn't exist where there's, what's it take to burn in space? Well, anywhere. Oxygen, what else? Fuel. It takes fuel, right? There's no solid core substance to this star. And if there is, why hasn't it burned up yet? Why hasn't the gases burned off of this sun, right? It should be gone. But God says, no, it'll be there till I want it there. And you'll see how it'll fade out in the tribulation time. It's going to lose a third of its brightness or power, but it's still there. Okay, the Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. Okay, there are more, oh, this is creepy. There's more insects in 1 square mile of a rural home than there are human beings on the entire Earth. Yeah. 1 square mile. Bees make their own air conditioning. I didn't know that. When the weather gets hot and threatens to melt the wax in the hive, one group of bees will go to the entrance of the hive and the other will stay inside. And they will then flap their wings all together, making a cross draft that pulls the hot air out of the hive and draws cool air inside. That's amazing to me. Who told the bee to do that? Right, God. See, you're getting it. He's powerful in his creation. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books, in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes recorded for one single, the information in one single human chromosome. Okay, so don't think for a minute that we don't need him. He is sovereign over the entire universe, which he has what? He's created. Look at Job chapter 12. I want us to think of him as a big God. So Job 12, verse 10. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Let's go to Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's amazing. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. I need him. The wicked don't even understand today how much they need him. We don't even understand all the time how much we need him. But we desperately need our God, the God of all creation. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Listen to this. Thus says God, the Lord. That's God, the sovereign. God, Jehovah. God, the I Am. Who created the heavens and stretched them out. Who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. That's an amazing verse, seeing what God does in his creation. Acts 17, verse 25. We go back here into the New Testament. Acts 17. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life breath, and all things. How much do we need God? We need him. We desperately need him. You know, a lot of people say, I don't need this God. This God holds all, he creates all things. He holds it all together. It's not just that he does that. Every breath that comes to me, that next breath, that's a gift. That's a gift. And we don't often think about, like, you know, we approach God like, you know, I deserve that. No, I don't deserve that. He's preeminent over all his creation. If we go back to the text and we just look at the text again, it says all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. He is preeminent over everything. Jesus' deity is seen in the creation of all things. All things were created by him. Remember John 1:3 there? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we go back into Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. It says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Look at that. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That, when you look at that, that implies his own eternal power and divine nature. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20. Oh, we have a mighty, powerful God. For since the creation, this is verse 20 of Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does that mean? I can look out here at a tree and understand what? There's a God who has power that made this, and his deity is seen even in his creation. Can I look at that tree out there, the grass out here? Can I look at the sky and understand there's a God? That there's a deity over that that shows his eternal power and his divine nature? Absolutely. Those are remarkable claims concerning Jesus. And if they're not true, they're blasphemous. Jesus says he is what? What did Jesus already tell us he was? What does John 1 say? 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So as Jesus is God, and all things were made through him, through Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. That is a declaration of the deity of Christ. And if that's not true, he's guilty of blasphemy. But it is true. It is absolutely true. And so John's gospel is designed to prove that Jesus is the one who has such authority. He has authority over all his creation, not some of it, but all of it. So Jesus is preeminent over all creation because he's the image of God. He is God in the flesh. Now, Paul makes it clear that Jesus is more than man, and therefore he has a very different relationship to creation than we do. Jesus is the image of God in flesh. Now, we can't see God, but Jesus can be seen in who? Or let me just say this. We cannot see God, but in Jesus, we have seen the Father. Go to Exodus 33. Back here to Exodus 33. All the way back here in Exodus 33, verse 20, God says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Wow. So how are we going to get a picture of God? How are we going to see God if nobody can see his face and live? Through the Word, through Christ. That glory has to be veiled somehow. And that flesh of Jesus becomes the veil, the curtain almost, that is the separation between God and us. And God comes down and he veils himself in the form of a body or in a body so that we can't see all of his glory. But we know on the Mount of Transfiguration, he kind of opened the curtain and let us see a little bit of that. John 1, verses 14 and 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so what does that say? The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That was the promise that was going to happen. God was going to come and dwell amongst us. But they never thought it would be like this. And what do we behold? His glory. In John 14, go over to John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Philip didn't have any idea who was sitting before him. But maybe it did finally dawned on him. But the one they were walking with, the one they were talking with, the one they held, the one that they touched, just like John would say in 1 John, I know whom was with me. God in the flesh was with me. Hebrews 1, again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you look back again at that Hebrews verse, in verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's exactly who he is. It's God. Now, Jesus is not just, he's preeminent over all creation because he created, not just because he's the image of God, but because he created all things. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Where did we just see that? In Hebrews 1, 3. He's the image of the invisible God. If I want to know what the invisible God looks like, talks like, walks like, acts like, where am I going to go to find that? To the Word, the capital W-O-R-D. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is where I'm going to look. Okay, so we keep going here. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him, and here it is again, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. What's the goal of all this? That Christ would be worshipped, have first place. He would be the one that has preeminence over all. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus is not simply part of creation. He is God over all creation. We need to understand that. He just didn't create. He's the Lord of it. It consists because he consists. We're alive because he's alive. He's the creator of all creation. There's nothing that he didn't create. So he's preeminent over all things because he's the image of God. He is preeminent over all creation because he created all things. But he's preeminent over all creation because he sustains all things. He keeps it going. He didn't just create all things and then step back and let the world spin. You know, it's not like he's did this so he can have something to play with in heaven. You know, Jesus is the one who sustains all things. He holds all things together. The reason I don't just drop dead at the pulpit is because he's holding me together. The reason you don't just die where you're sitting is he holds all things together. He already spoke your life into existence, the very beginning of it and the end of it. And you're not going to die until that end comes. Amen. That is a praise. I have a big, an awesome God that holds all things together. That means I can go to sleep in my bed at night and trust that I'll wake up. Why? Because he keeps me all together. This stuff, the creation, doesn't just fly apart. So he's not just preeminent because he's the Son of God, or that he's created all things, or he sustains all things, but because He is the reason for all things. Now, while we receive the benefits of Christ's creating and sustaining work in our lives, we're not the ultimate aim of creation. That's not. We aren't the end of all means. We're not. I guess Paul makes it clear that all creation is by him and for him. So he didn't just do all this. I get to enjoy it. You and I get to enjoy it. But he didn't make this for me. let's lose that idea that God created everything for us to enjoy. That is a benefit, but that's not why he did it. God created everything for him. Everything for him. Let's go to Romans, really talks about that in Romans 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, what did that say? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Who's the creation put in place, sustained, working according to his word? All that is to do what? Bring glory to who? To him. To him. Now, we live in a world that is quick to dismiss, and we live in a world that wants to minimize Jesus. It's common to hear people refer to Jesus as a good teacher, or that, you know, he's a prophet, or he's some kind of great religious leader. But he is so much more than those things. So much more. Jesus is preeminent over all things. And as the people of God, we should be quick to stand up and give him the praise that he deserves. We should be the ones in the forefront telling a world that doesn't know him how great God is. Not because he wants to keep you out of hell. Just talk about how great he is. Just use his creation to talk about that. Next time you're with your friends, you look at the sunset. Who painted that sunset? And why did he paint the sunset? Why? Look at the ocean. Who likes the ocean? I love the ocean. I do now. I didn't used to. Okay. But I love seeing it. Why? Because there's this vast water with creatures in it we don't normally see. And even back in Job, God walks in the depths of the sea. Why? For his pleasure. Right? For his pleasure. Now, his creation shows, in Romans 1:20, it said it shows his deity, all right? Let me read that verse again. But it says that for since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But have you thought about this, that his creation shows his power? Well, of course it's going to show his power. Now, I'm going to add this to you. It's not in your notes. Let's go back here to Isaiah 40, verse 26, and reading down. It says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. You know the power you'd have to remember everybody's name in heaven? The ones you've created, just even the heavenly host. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, or the sovereign one, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. Now look how powerful he is. Let's not forget that he's a powerful and mighty God. And his creation shows that very thing. What else would his creation show? How about his glory? Think about the glory of God. Look at Psalm. You know these Psalms. Psalm 19:1. And what does Psalm 19:1 tell us about his glory? Well, it says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, you mean I can look to heaven and see the glory of God? Where would I see that? Everywhere, in the stars and all the things that are created. Yeah, I can see a powerful and glorified God just when I look at the moon. Anybody look at the moon lately? It's pretty big. And I've said this before, it is amazing to me that there's a, I would call it a planet, but it's not a planet, it's a moon. But who cares, it's big. All right? And it's floating over our heads. Anybody bothered by that? Huh? If there's no God, somebody's got to explain why there's a moon hovering in the sky. But the wicked don't see it, and we kind of lose our awe of it. We lose that awe effect. Like, I just go about my day and I forget how great God is. I even take him for granted now because he's just always been there. My gosh, we need to just almost have a freshness. Lord, teach me all over again how great and awesome you are. And so we can see his deity, we can see his power, we can see his glory. How about looking at creation and seeing that you have a good God? And how good is God? Well, Psalm 33, go there. We'll get back to the verses that are in your bulletin in a minute. Okay, I'm having fun here. Okay, so Psalm 33, verse 5, look at this. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Wait a minute, it's full of his goodness. Where in his creation can I see that there's a good God? Well, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And just look at how powerful, how, you know, his glory is goodness. Just look at that. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Where would you see his goodness? Where? Let's not just say everywhere. Let's be specific. Where would I see in his creation he's a good God? Water. Oh, I love water. The air you breathe. The medicinal plants. Yeah. Even the majesty of mountains and things, you know, I could look anywhere and see that he's been good to me. And to you. Boy, of anybody, Christians should never be struggle with, oh, woe is me. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Because everywhere we look, all we see is a good God towards us. Well, that's the way it should be. What about his wisdom? Can I see how smart God is through his creation? Well, if I go to Psalm 104... And there's many other places to see this, of course. If I go to Psalm 104, and I look at verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Okay, manifold. That's the word would mean many faceted. Okay, so if I look at that verse and I say, O Lord, how many faceted are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. There's many, 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 many things God has done that we probably don't even know. And yet all of them show what? His wisdom. Take a blade of grass. What can you imagine the wisdom that's involved in making a blade of grass? That would involve creating it and knowing its purpose, knowing what he was going to use it for. What does he use grass for? He feeds animals, and yeah, to make steak. Yeah, but they feed animals grass. What else does grass do? It cleanses the earth, cleanses the air. Well, the green plants do. What about this? Gives me joy. Does grass give you joy? The grass in the lawn, folks. Okay. That gives me joy. Why? Because I can lay on it. I can enjoy it. I can see his handiwork. All right. Revelation 4:11. His creation shows his sovereignty. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created what? All things, and by your will. There's where you see the sovereign act of God. By your will, they exist and were created. Okay? Not by Dan's will or your will, but all things are created by his will, and they exist, and that's the reason they exist and were created. So Jesus is preeminent over his creation. I'm going to take it a little bit farther today. He's preeminent over his church. Okay? Just for a little. Redemption is by him, it's through him, and it's for him. If I say all things are created by him, through him, and for him, so is redemption. So is forgiveness. Everything in the plan and mind of God is by him, through him, and for him. So my salvation, although I get to be a beneficiary of it, it was by him, through him, and for him. I was saved by him, through him, and for him. I wasn't saved by myself. I didn't do it, anything for that. My redemption comes from him. And while all things were created good and perfect, because of sin, there's separation now between God and his creation. And so reconciliation is needed. We see that in Isaiah 59. We see that in Romans 8. But this is our hope, that the same one who created all things is also the one who came to earth to reconcile all things to himself. He didn't come to reconcile things to me. He came to reconcile things to himself. In that comes my salvation. Praise Jesus. Because without him, you know, he holds all things together. That's the same God that can hold all things together. It says, Dan, your salvation is sure. Same God. He's the preeminent over his church because he is the head over her. If we go back to Colossians, we didn't finish out that, but it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Okay? So according to biblical doctrine, all believers are part of the body of Christ. We see that. And the head of the body is Jesus, or as the head of the body, Jesus has all authority. He's the one who's over all. Go to Romans 12, and let's go to verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in who? In Christ, and individually members of one another. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 19 to 23. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This thing we're a part of called church, we are the church, he created it. Well, again, back to why would he create the heavens and the earth? Why did he create this or that? Why did he start what's called the church? It's because everything is made through him, or by him, through him, and for him. Who's the church for? For him. Not for us, but for him. So Jesus is preeminent over not just his creation, but the church, because he's the source and fulfillment of our redemption. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as God in the flesh so that he could die and make reconciliation and peace possible. And because of Jesus, the preeminent one, we can now have peace with God. Now, what does the text say? We're not going to just leave it there because there's a little bit more here in John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 here. In him was life. And life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the Word, capital W-O-R-D, all right, let's say Jesus, the Word, is the source of what? Life, okay, and light. In the ancient Greek, this word translated is Zoe, which means the life principle. That's what, by definition, it means. Not bios, which is mere biological life. So he's not talking about just our fleshly life or being alive. He's not telling us that in him was life or biological life, although that is true. That's not what the word is saying here. It's saying more that he's the life principle. It's not that the word, capital W-R-D, contains life, although that's true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's a true statement. But in this text, it's more that it's not that he contains life, he is life. He's not just like, he's the source of it. We could say it this way. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If that life didn't show up, we're dead. Okay, that's what he's implying here, okay? And this life is the light of men, speaking of spiritual light as well as natural light, but it's more spiritual light here. Okay? And the light shines in darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it. So I have the word here I have is comprehend, and that's like to understand, right? To comprehend. But the words did not comprehend in the original translation was more to did not overcome it. So it's not comprehended. It can be stated did not overcome it. So the light cannot, what's it saying here? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not or cannot overcome it. Okay, so it's a little bit different than comprehend it. Cannot overcome it. So the light cannot lose against the darkness. Okay, so once this word of God, who was God, showed up, all right, he brought life and what? And light, and darkness can't overcome it. The darkness will never overcome it. So without Jesus, we're dead and in darkness and we're lost. But once he showed up, darkness doesn't have a chance. That's the whole implication of this, okay? So if he is the word and we are in Christ, then what does this say? We have what now? Life, which you cannot lose, and you have light, what? Which cannot be defeated. So that's quite a thing in the first five verses about God, about Jesus, and the authority he has in creation, and who he was in the flesh. When he stepped into history, oh, all of darkness must have just go, oh, it's over. You know, I wonder why Satan still tries to fight. All right? But we have won the battle, folks, in the first five verses of John. And we haven't even begun yet. We have a great God. Let's pray. Father, you are wonderful. You are great. You are the all things being made through you. And Lord, knowing that all things, nothing was made without you, Father, shows how mighty you are. And you spoke those things into existence, Lord, with your word, with your mouth. And Lord, now you are preeminent over all those things. Lord, you are Lord. You are our God. You are our Savior. We have nothing without you. We are nothing without you. We're not that good of people without you. Matter of fact, there's nobody good without you. We don't have the ability to do things without you. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, if anything today, may we just see what a great God you are, what a mighty Savior you are, Lord. What it means, Lord, that you are so sovereign that nothing is made that was made without you. That in you is life, Lord Jesus, and in you is light. I'm grateful for these things, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.